Well, if you would please take your bulletins, and I have given you another outline similar to last week where all the scripture reading is given to you. But feel free to rummage through your Bible if you'd like to. I always like hearing the sound of paper moving around or see people going up and down with their fingers scrolling. We're going to look today at more Christian thanksgiving from the letters of Paul. More Christian thanksgiving from the letter of Paul. We're going to look at passages from 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Philippians. When Dr. Broaddus was a boy in a little town, he was converted to Christ. He had been attending some meetings, and he went to one of his playmates, Sandy Jones, a red-haired, awkward chap, the next day, and said to him, "I wish you would be a Christian, won't you?" And Sandy said, "Well, I don't know. Perhaps I will." And sure enough, after a little while, one night in the little church, Sandy Jones accepted God. Straightway, he stalked across that little meeting house, held out his hand, and said, "I thank you, John. I thank you, John." Dr. Broaddus went out from that little town and became a great scholar, a great exegete, a great theological president. Every summer when he went home to that little town, and he hardly missed a season, the awkward, red-haired old farmer in his plain clothes with red sand on his boots would come and stick out his great bony hand and say, "Howdy, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. I'll never forget, John." When Broaddus died, his family around him, he said, "I'd rather think the sound sweetest to my ears in heaven, next to the welcome of him whom, having not seen, I have loved and tried to serve, will be the welcome of Sandy Jones as he will thrust out his great hand and say, 'Howdy, John. Thank you, John.'" What are the things we are thankful for as we embark on this time of year where we take a moment of thanksgiving? It's this week. Many of us are going to gather together with family and friends, and we're going to enjoy a time spent with one another. And we have a lot to be thankful for. It's just simply by being Americans, don't we? Maybe a little harder than it was a few years ago, but it is still a wonderful land we live in. It's a wonderful place to be here in America. We have a lot afforded to us that many nations will never understand. The reality is most of us earn more than 90% of the world will ever earn. You know, in a given day, we earn what they'll earn in a year kind of thing. We have plenty in our world. We have plenty to be thankful for. Well, as we did last week, we looked at Christian ways of offering thanksgiving, Christian understanding and ideas. What is it as Christians we ought to be thankful for above the nationalistic things we have, above the holidays we celebrate, above being thankful for the land we live in? And so we're going to look at some more of those today. And the first one we're going to look at is going to be out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at Paul was thankful for the prayers of others. Paul was thankful for the prayers of others. Looking at the passage, 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Through the prayers of many. You know, you have a passage here where Paul recognizes that he and his companions, as they were serving Christ and they were going about the work and ministry of starting churches and winning individuals to Jesus, that at points he tells us he had been shipwrecked, he had been imprisoned, he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had gone through so many things. And Paul references a point here where he was at the point of even death. But he recognizes that the prayers of others on his behalf and for the glory of Christ, well, ended in his release. Now, that wasn't always the case. I mean, we know that ultimately speaking, Paul will live a life that will lead to, well, the sword that will take his head. eventually under Nero. But at that time, in that place, during that moment, he despaired of life and he could only just trust in God. But he knew people were praying for him and his hope was in Christ. And through their prayers, he understands that Christ, well, gave him the extension he needed, and it was bestowed upon him. And because of that, other persons were going to be blessed because Paul can continue his ministry going about the work. You know, I wonder, how often do we really covet the prayers of others? How often do we really take into our hearts that when someone says to you, "I'm praying for you," that first, you don't take offense at it, and second, that you actually appreciate that someone, your brother and sister in Christ, is truly thinking about you to the point where they're concerned and they're praying. They're praying for you in particular, for whatever reason you may be going through. I've often had moments where I was praying for somebody. I had no idea why I was praying for them, but I was led to pray for them. And, you know, soon enough, a few months down the road, I found out why I was praying for them in that moment. And I would tell them, "That's why I was praying for you." I didn't know it at the time, but I do know it now. I mean, the reality is we're called by God to pray for people, even if we don't know their circumstances or what they're going through, or what they're having going on in their life at the moment, or whatever they're going through at that time. But praying for others is something that's paramount for us to do. In The Point Man, Steve Farrar tells the story of George McCluskey. When McCluskey married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer. I know that seems radical for some people. 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. After a time, he expanded his prayers to include the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. Every day between 11 a.m. and noon, McCluskey would pray for the next three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ, and what did they do? They married men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During the sophomore year, one boy decided to go into the ministry. The other didn't. He undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue the family legacy, but he chose instead to pursue his interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate and eventually wrote books on parents that became bestsellers. He started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. Who is this individual who decided not to go into ministry? To buck against the norm of his family? Well, it's none other than James Dobson. Through his prayers, George McCluskey affected far more than just his immediate children. He affected possibly thousands, maybe even millions, because of the work that his children, his grandchildren, and yes, his great-grandchildren would do for the glory of Christ. You know, such praying from others can produce a harvest of righteousness in us, and it can produce a harvest of righteousness in the ones we love. To recognize the prayers of others is to recognize the intangible work of the Lord in our lives. We are to be thankful for the prayers of others, not because they give us something we can measure, but instead, what they do is they give us the immeasurable, don't they? They give us something that we can't even sometimes understand tangibly, but it's there. Paul here realized the great impact that the prayers of others produced, and he was truly thankful for what that would produce in his life, but not just in his life, in the lives who are affected within his own life and ministry. When we pray for others with an unselfishness and a love, you know what? We are indeed rewarded in heaven and sometimes here on earth for considering others beyond ourselves. And when we recognize that others are praying for us and that in that knowledge we are thankful that we are indeed blessed by such people. Many of you recognize the true blessings of the prayers from others in your life. Do you go around telling others you're praying for them? I know a few times I've done that and people got offended. Why are you praying for me? I'm praying for you because I have a sense or need to. I don't know why, but I am praying for you. If they're unsaved, I'll tell them I'm praying for your salvation. If there's a trial going in their family, I've often asked the question to others, is it okay that I do pray for you? Be honest with you, it just means I won't tell them if I am, if they're uncomfortable with it. But I will still pray for them. You know, I just won't mention it to them. I just don't want them to blow up at me at every turn. Praying for others is just a wonderful thing that Christ works within our hearts to consider the family of God. And Paul understood that. He was truly thankful for the prayers. But also we find in his writings that Paul thanks God for what he calls his indescribable gift, his being God's indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. It's also in your outline. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not fully supplying, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by the ministry, by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And when we consider this, you know, when we look at the word indescribable, we get an understanding of what it means, but, you know, it's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. This is the only place that you're going to find this word. It means that what he has is a gift so wonderful, it is beyond the ability to bring description to it. And, you know, you can, but you can't, right? It's one of those things that you can kind of put your finger on it, and you know that God is doing something, but at the same time, you can't necessarily describe it all in detail. But he does a pretty good job here. You know, here it is. The indescribable gift in this nature is this. These individuals had such a heart for the ministry and work of Christ that they gave of their wealth because their love for Christ compelled them to do so. And in so doing, it emboldened them to continue on in the ministry and service of the Lord, because through them, God produces a gift. And the gift is more than the money. The gift is more than the substance. The gift is more because it's moving in the hearts of strangers to aid other strangers who share in the blood of Christ. God, in his indescribable gift, has linked us all together. And we have concerns for one another. People we know, people we don't know. Individuals who are there in our lives regularly, and others who may only pass through for a moment and they may bless you. I can't tell you how many times over the course of my ministry I've had people out of the woodwork come and say, hey, I heard what you're doing. I'm just so, you know, I was led by God to give you this. And I'm like, where's this coming from? I have no idea who this person was, and this has happened more than once, so I have to acknowledge that it's an indescribable gift, that God links us all together, moves in our hearts, and then extends us to help others in the form of many different ways, but through ministry, through the work, through pain and turmoil, whatever that ministry may be to you. It doesn't have to be a financial gift. It could be something else. But the fact that we have a burden for one another means that's part of the indescribable gift. It's more than the gift. It's the heart behind the gift. It's the desire in the gift. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, a wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. Let me say that again. A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. That too is what's being presented to us in this passage. Paul loves the givers, first and foremost the Lord God Almighty, for providing such support to him and to the saints. And secondly, that individuals moved within their hearts have thought of such a need and provided for material needs at that time. They had a love that caused them to extend themselves for the benefit of the gospel, for the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ, for the glory of Jesus and the salvation of others. Truly, that would be an indescribable gift. When we think of these things, to be thankful for this time of year, is this one of the things that we thank God for as we're going to sit down and enjoy a meal? Do we consider the thoughts and prayers and givings of others towards us that we don't deserve, that we don't anticipate, that we don't even know is happening? Do we offer our prayers and praises to God for those who have a heart to help further the kingdom, whether through you or through others? Do we offer up petitions to the Lord that he who would move in the hearts of others for furthering the gospel? What does our heart long for, and what are we truly thankful for in our lives today? If there's one thing that we as Christians should do is rise above the material nature of our lives and thank God for the things that are, well, indescribable. Be thankful for what he does. Let me encourage you to consider thankfulness for the intangible and indescribable as much as we may offer up thankfulness for what we call the tangible and the describable this Thanksgiving. Well, Paul continues to offer up his thanksgiving in another letter. We know the letter to be Ephesians. It's in chapter 1, that verse 15. And what does he offer thanks for this time? Well, Paul thanks God for their faith and love in Christ, for the Ephesians' faith and love in Christ. Please follow along with me, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, and that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. You know, one of the things that Paul does is he recognizes what the Ephesians are accomplishing in their church. They're accomplishing a reputation that they have a love, right, and a faith beyond what is just found within their church. And what does this do for Paul? He actually says, I pray for you without ceasing. I do not cease giving thanks. In that sense. So Paul, his heart is just pouring out towards the Ephesians. This is a church he helped start. This is a church he's well aware of. He spent a lot of time there. He spent a lot of ministry there. He knows the people there. And one of the things that brings him great joy is that their love and their faith is a reputation known in the world of Christianity. And he just offers up this understanding that, listen, when I go to pray, I just continually thank God for you guys. I continually just thank God for what he's doing, for your love and for your faith in him. And this is a joy to Paul as the apostle that he is, but also as a spiritual father to this church. This is a joy. And what does he do? Because he constantly gives thanks for what God is doing, he constantly makes mention of them in his prayers, and that he constantly hopes for their growth, he prays that they may receive the spirit of wisdom and knowledge of him. He prays that their faith and their love would increase, and that their understanding of Christ would increase that love and their faith, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened to know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, it's one of the things that we think about this Thanksgiving. Do we have a thankful heart for the inheritance we're going to receive? That means in order to receive that, something must happen first, right? normally someone else has to die. But in this case, in order to receive the full inheritance, we got to die. In order to get what is waiting for us, we have to pass from this life onto the next life. We have to get to the point. But if we understand the immensity and the profound nature of what awaits us, man, would our faith not increase? Would not our love for Christ and for others increase? It's just an amazing thought that God would move in our hearts, that faith and love would be expressed. And by doing this, we would be the ones who bring the gospel message to others. In the Gospel Herald, two African chiefs once came to Dr. Chalmers, a missionary, and said, "We want Christian teachers. Will you send them?" Chalmers was kind of in charge of the region, and Chalmers had no one to send at that time, and he told them so. So 2 years have passed, and these two chiefs came again. Dr. Chalmers himself happened to be at liberty, and he traveled over the intervening country and arrived on Sunday morning. To his surprise, when he got there, he saw the whole village on their knees in perfect silence. He asked one of the chiefs, "What are they doing?" and received the reply, "They're praying." "But you are not saying anything," said Dr. Chalmers. The chief answered, "White man, we do not know what to say. For 2 years, every Sunday morning, we have met here, and for 4 hours, we have been on our knees, and we have been praying like that, but we do not know what to say." What an amazing picture of waiting. These individuals were waiting for someone to have that love and that faith to get to them, to reach them, to share the gospel with them, to open their hearts and their eyes, to see the truth and be enriched by it so that they too could inherit the kingdom of God. So that they too. I mean, what an amazing childlike faith they would have just to be on their knees 4 hours every Sunday waiting for someone to bring them the gospel news. Without Dr. Chalmers knowing, it was they who had been silently praying for him to come to them. They were waiting on the day that he would show up, that he would share his faith, that they would know Christ so that they know who they would be praying to and receive the salvation. As we consider Thanksgiving, let us thank God for the love and faith of others that moves them to go share the gospel with complete strangers. That love and faith of others that will no longer constrain them from sharing their faith, but instead bring the gospel and just hope and pray for others to receive. We as Christians, let me encourage us, pray often without ceasing for those who are showing such faith, so that they may grow even more in their faith. For those who are showing the love and faith in Christ are those whom we want to be at the forefront of the Christian faith. God will use individuals who are known for such things as their faith and their love to bring an impact for His kingdom in this world. Is that not something to be thankful for? Well, Paul in Ephesians later on, chapter 5, Paul encourages Christians to give thanks in all things. To give thanks in all things. That's number 4 on your outline. Ephesians 5:15. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to subject to one another in the fear of Christ." You know, one of the hard things to do is to thank God in all things, isn't it? I don't know about you, but life can throw you a few curveballs. I know things can get difficult. There are sad times. There are difficult times. There are things that go on in our life. But one of the things that it's often hard to do is to give thanks in all things, isn't it? And let's be honest with ourselves. There are days that we can worship God a lot easier than other days. There are days where we can worship Christ with just the ease that we can, like the ease of getting up in the morning or breathing. And then there's other times when things are going so difficult, we can't find our way to pray to God. We can't find our way to trust in God, to give glory or thanks for what we're going through. It's not easy to give thanks in all things. There's a story about Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Sounds more German, I know. But Alexander, I'm just going to call him Alexander from now on, if that's okay with you. In the story, he is a Russian Orthodox believer. No one did more than Alexander to expose the horrors of the failed communist experiment in Russia. At that time in history, only Hitler's purge of the Jews could compare to the carnage of Stalin's gulag. And because of his dissidence, he stood against the atrocities of his country, and he too was thrown into the gulag for such dissidence. After he was released, he wrote about his time there and then gave a very interesting statement regarding the prison. Actually, it was puzzling to many, but made sense to anyone who had endured great trials and found peace through them. Alexander wrote, "It was granted to me to carry away from my prison years on my bent back, which nearly broke beneath its load, this essential experience, how a human being becomes evil and how he becomes good. In the intoxication of youthful success, I had felt myself to be infallible, and I was therefore cruel. In the surfeit of power, I was a murderer and an oppressor. In my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good and I was well supplied with systematic arguments. It was only when I lay there on a rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that in the line of separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. That is why I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say sometimes to the astonishment of those around me, I yell, 'Bless you, prison. Bless you, prison. I have served enough time there. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life.'" He's a Roman Orthodox Jew. Roman Orthodox believer. And through it all, he comes out with this thanking God in all things. I don't know about you, but everything I've ever heard about the gulag, there's nothing to praise about. It's a prison of hell. And yet here he realizes it was a means of fire to refine him, a means to draw him into a moment of thankfulness and understanding of that. It helped shape his direction, his understanding of life. And he gives thanks for that. What in your life are you able to thank God for? And what in your life are you able not to? You know, there is a little word in Paul's statements that's what would be considered a fully encompassing word. He doesn't say to us, right, always giving thanks for some things. He doesn't say always giving thanks for the things you want to. He doesn't say always giving thanks for the things that makes your life easy. He doesn't say always giving thanks for when things go your way. He doesn't say always giving thanks if it makes you feel like you want to. No, the word that is fully encompassing is a three-letter word that's called all. You can't get away from that word. He says in all things, right? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. Scripture tells us over and over again that we are going to face trials. And James tells us in chapter 1 to do it with joy. We're told that Christ in the book of Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Are we ready in America to have moments where persecution comes and discomfort will be a normal part of our life. I'm not talking about other discomforts that come in our life that are just natural to us, getting older, or maybe our bills are a little tight, or what. I'm talking about you're going to be persecuted for your faith. Are you ready for that moment? Are you ready to give thanks for the testing of your faith? And do you thank God when he doesn't answer your prayers? In pain, can you praise him? You know, the question should be asked, why should we learn to thank God in all things? Well, we are primarily exhorted to do so because it is through the various aspects of our lives that we are shaped in our faith to trust in God. You know, other people who do not know Christ, they go through trials and tribulations. The downside is they're not trials and tribulations that lead them closer to God per se or into a greater godliness in Christ. But for the Christian, when we go through trials and tribulations, when we go through the testing of things in our life, the purpose we are told in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 is that this is meant to form us and shape us and grow us. So when we're told to thank God in all things, that means in the good and the bad, the highs and the lows. It means that whatever is going on in our life, we thank God not because of what's going on in our life, but because he is God. And he deserves such worship, irregardless of the pain we're going through. But know this, he works all things out for good for those who believe in him. It's not easy. We're going to have bad times, each one of us. But we're told in Scripture that those times, those moments of great trial are meant to mature us, cause us to grow. Scripture is replete with exhortations to praise God even in the midst of severe trials and tribulations, as well as to not to forget that we are to glorify him also in our high points. I don't know about you, but there are times when things are going great. I don't know. Seems like I don't really need to approach God on anything, doesn't it? Well, then, Lord, don't give me the high points. It's through the trials that we draw closer to the Lord. It's through our pain, our suffering. So we thank God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Offer up spiritual songs, singing and making melody and psalms and hymns to him, that our hearts would be bent towards the Lord in all things. We consider thanksgiving, and as we approach this wonderful time of year, do we have a heart that finds its way to thank God for all that we don't have, for all that we are going through difficult-wise? Do we thank God for these things? Well, we are told that's what we are to do. And by doing so, just know this, that you magnify the name of Christ, and others will see that. It's through our trials and our tribulations and our difficulties that we can magnify the name of Christ, and those who are going through similar things can look at us and go, how? And I want what you got. Because it's miserable to go through those things without the Lord. It's a fallacy in our country that everything's supposed to be great. It's a fallacy within our society that says everything should be wonderful and you should get everything you want in life. It's a fallacy in our country that says you can have it all and be happy, so don't settle for less. The reality is, the older we all get, we all understand life is difficult for just about everybody in the world. And so what makes the Christian different is that we thank Christ in all things. When others may be railing at in impersonal force, when others may be holding their fist up against God, wanting to judge him, when others want to just look at God and yell at him for everything going wrong in their life, the Christian turns around and says, thank you, Lord. Thank you for getting me through this. Thank you for the strength. Thank you for the spirit of peace, joy, happiness. Thank you, Lord. Does that not scream out to the world there's another way to handle these things in life? It does. Let me encourage you to be those who thank God in all things. And trust me, I recognize by preaching that, I don't know what's coming around the corner in my own life. What will I be tested with? What will you be tested with? Well, our last passage we're going to happen to look at today, again, there's so many others I could choose from, but it's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul thanks God for help from others. Paul thanks God for their help. Philippians 1, 1 through 6, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering up prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. One of the things that the Philippian church was nothing pretty much but a blessing to Paul, almost his entire ministry. Paul is the one, if you remember in the book of Acts, Paul has a moment where he and Silas and Timothy, they're visiting the churches that he helped establish with Barnabas prior to in the first missionary journey. So he's working his way through Asia Minor, and he wants to go further south, but he's being, and the scripture is very clear about this, he's being delayed by the Holy Spirit to do so. So that night he gets a vision and he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come on over here, come on over here. And so at that moment, Paul leaves one continent and goes to the other, Europe, and crosses over by boat. And as soon as he lands in the area of Macedonia, he beats feet with the other two all the way to Philippi. And there they are in Philippi looking for a Jewish contingent of individuals. There is no synagogue. There is no Jewish presence to speak of. So what does he do? He goes down to the river and he finds people praying at the river. And that's when Lydia comes to saving faith in Christ. Soon after, the woman who has a spirit, who was following behind Paul, says, these men are bringing the truth of eternal life. Listen to them, listen to them. And after a while, Paul just turns and rebukes the demon in her, and the demon flees, and the people are not happy. The owners of this person who made them money can no longer make them money. She, too, becomes part of the church. And then soon after that, after they're jailed for such things and beaten, that night, they're praising God, Paul and Silas in the prison. Earthquake happens, chains fall, prison doors open. This prison guard comes down, realizing that the doors are open. Everybody must have left. He gets ready to kill himself, and Paul says, hold. He sees what's going on, and he brings them out as chains up everybody else. But he brings Paul and Silas out and says, what must I do to be saved? And that night, he and his whole family are saved. And that's the core of the Philippian church. What an amazing moment. He gets this vision. He goes over, and so many people come to know Christ. Within a short period of time, that church becomes a major support for Paul's ministry. It's because of their giving and their support that he's able to go into full-time ministry. Until that, he had to do tent making in the day and preaching at night. He had to work hard throughout the day regularly and then meet with people in the dark. But once he received the financial support of the Philippians, he went into full-time ministry. And they kept giving. They kept loving on him. And they kept providing for him. So yes, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You've been helping me all along. I know it doesn't seem like much, but within our Southern Baptist Convention, there's one thing we have. It's called the Cooperative Program. And as we give as a church the cooperative program, because we're so small, we can't really fund a missionary by ourselves, can we? But when we give to the program, Southern Baptist Convention, portions of what we give are given to not only domestic missions here in America and Canada, but also mission is given to the international. Money is given to the international board as well. And what a wonderful thing that is to be a part of. We participate in our giving to the ministry of others so that others can come to a saving faith as we support them in their ministry, winning people to Christ. Paul recognizes that that's what they are. By giving to him, they participate. You know, the reality is when it comes to ministry, not everybody's called to be a minister. When it comes to missionary work, not everybody's called to be a missionary. But what is necessary is to be able to send people to do the work that Christ calls them to do and to support them. And every time we participate in the giving of our wealth and the giving of our money and the participation, we participate literally when somebody comes to a saving faith in Christ in that ministry, in that mission. We're part of that. We give to that. It's a wonderful thing. I remember years ago when Michelle and I were first getting into the ministry, we had moved down to Kentucky, and I took on a youth pastor's job at Bethel Baptist Church in Memphis, Indiana, a little town about 30 miles north of Louisville. And, you know, youth ministry wasn't my shtick to speak of, but it was an opening, an opportunity that Michelle and I had been praying for. But shortly within the year, I realized I was more geared to ministry as a pastoral lead pastor, not a youth pastor. So I stepped down from the youth ministry, but Michelle and I continued to go. Well, would you know that at one point when I was serving as youth pastor, I had three jobs while going to seminary, at that time college, full time. I know you're like, how is that possible? I was doing the youth ministry work, which was two or three times a week. I was delivering pizza at Pizza Hut. And I was, believe it or not, yes, this guy right here taught gymnastics to preschoolers. It was basic gymnastics. It was more of a gimmick, and it was fun. The kids, I'd go to preschooling, I'd go to daycare centers, and kids would sign up, and I would teach them basic tumble moves and everything else, and they loved it. They got me for a half hour. There were about 10 kids per class. Would you know, all my schools were maxed out with 40 kids. They loved Mr. Gymnastics. That's what I was called, Jim. They all thought my last name was Nastics. All right? They called it Gymnastics. They loved it. I mean, I had kids to the tilt. I had parents giving me gifts and Christmas and zucchini bread and things like that. Kids were talking about me to their parents all the time. And it dawned on me two things. One, I was like the only guy they ever saw all week, because daycares are filled with mainly women. And there's Mr. Gymnastics, 6'4", walking in the door with all the playthings, and I give them candies and stamps and stickers at the end, have fun with them, and send them off sugar to their wherever they got to go. And so I was the one they loved to see. But also I recognized that was a gift of God. So I stepped down from the youth ministry because I really felt God say, no, this is not what's for you, but you're to stay here. So Michelle and I agreed with that. We stayed at the church. I quit Pizza Hut because it was just becoming too much. I was wear and tear on my vehicle and time. And would you know, within like a week after that, I'm at work and I'm asked to wait outside, and as I'm reading a book for one of my classes, it dawns on me I'm about to be let go. Now, it makes no sense, because I would just take the equipment, go to these schools, I maxed out on them, I'd come back, I'd get 40% of the proceeds, the boss got 60. It was like a perfect union of earning money, and I couldn't understand why I was being let go. But when the time came and she let me go, as she was getting ready to let me go, I walked in the door, and her name was Gilly, and she looked at me and I said, you're letting me go, aren't you? And she just looked at me. How do you know? I said, the Lord just told me you're letting me go. What? You know, she was a Christian, but she hadn't heard that kind of stuff before. I said, the Lord told me you're letting me go. He just revealed it to me as I was out on the dock waiting to talk to you. I knew I was being let go. She goes, I'm so sorry. I got to cut back. She starts going, because she had expanded too much and all that, and cut back. I said, Gilly, don't worry about it. God is going to take care of me. I said, I was called here to go to school. I was called into the ministry. I am not worried about it. And sure enough, to her surprise, she was shocked. Well, would you know, it was about a five-week period. I didn't work the entire month of October. Michelle and I did not lack money once. We received as much, if not more money than I would have earned every week from people I didn't even know existed. Money came from out of nowhere. I wasn't asking for it. I wasn't seeking it. I wasn't looking for it. And in particular, one couple who was in our church that we decided to stay with, Brenda and Terry. Terry was one of the deacons. He's a great guy. And Brenda was a former pastor's kid. They heard our situation, and they just loved on us. And they gave us a check every week to the end of the year, starting at the beginning of October. And they gave us a ton of gifts when Christmas came. We did not ask for it. We just saw it as a blessing. Would you know that that 1 month that I was laid off, I had an opportunity to send out a ton of resumes for pastor's work? And because I stepped down because I was going to become a pastor, right? Lead pastor. That's why I stepped down. I sent out resumes. I got hired back at the job that I got laid off on a month later. And 3 months after that, I got my interview for my first church. But it happened because I could actually have the time to put my resume out. To this day, I look at Terry and Brenda as two individuals who have participated in my ministry. Whenever the time comes and there's an impact, even till today, they have that impact. If someone comes to know Christ, they have part of that. If I have a moment where I'm ministering or counseling to somebody, they took part in that. They freed me up to continue my work and my classes and my ministry. And I thank God for Terry and Brenda when I have a time and I think about them. Are they probably here on earth anymore? Probably not. They were pretty old then. But I thank God for them. Who have we helped along the way in the ministry? And do we understand that when we help other people in ministry or missions or in work or just helping them in general, that we, by helping them, take part in their lives? And those who have taken part in our lives, do we have a thankful heart for that? There are a lot of things to be thankful for as Christians that have nothing to do with turkey or dressing or pies or football. Has everything to do with the fact that we are part of one family in Christ. What an indescribable gift God gives to us. That connectedness we are for one another. The family, the blood that unites us. That is the indescribable gift. That we are a family who were not a family and are now a family. Loving one another. What an amazing gift. And is that something we are thankful for? Well, as we consider this time of year, a lot of us are going to enjoy some time together. We will take in copious amounts of turkey and pies and whatever else that suits our fancies as we not only have the day of Thanksgiving, but we have leftover days afterwards. And we're going to have time spent together. Let me encourage you to possibly consider some of these things for your Thanksgiving Day. To give thanks and glory to God for all the things mentioned here and more that God will reveal to your heart to be thankful for. You know, Christ is the one who enables us to have this connection, and it is only through Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let me encourage you today to receive Him so you know what it's like to be a part of the family of God, to know and experience the indescribable gift that He gives to us as family, as we're connected to one another in His blood. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We give You praise. You are God. And Lord, though we go through difficult times, we still worship You because we know You are God. How can we deny truth? How can we deny that which You have revealed to our hearts through the Holy Spirit? How can we deny the salvation we share with one another? And so, Lord, as though we go through difficult times and though we may experience ups and downs, we recognize that that's part of life, and unfortunately we go through them. But, Lord, help us to have a thankful heart in all things, remembering those who are a part of our lives, helping us through it, praying for those who showing a great love and faith in You. Let us just be thankful for these things so that we may bring glory to Your name. Help us to be instruments of Your grace to others this year, this time of year, that we may show Your love to others. Because, Lord, we know there's a lot of pain out there. There's a lot of depression and frustration and hurt. So let us be the light into this dark world that's dreary. There's a lot of hopelessness around fear. Lord, let us share the joy of that fruit that is given to us, to others, and share the gift of salvation through Christ. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.